So for our more regulars here, we have a women's retreat running at the moment. This is the last day of their three-ish day retreat, which is always great. It's always a great privilege and honour to host a group, a men's retreat or women's retreat, and to delve into issues or the hearts of those people and bring their hearts as they are to the Lord. It's always great, particularly to have a women's retreat. I find during a women's retreat, the house gets progressively tidier as the retreat goes on. I was walking past our books and they're now all arranged according to colour, which wasn't the case beforehand. So these women kind of, they just bring order wherever they go. They just bring order. They just order things. It's fantastic. It's wonderful. Today, we can delve a little into the mystery of the Eucharist, this gospel about Jesus, the vine, and we the branches, and the Lord pruning us in order that we can bear more fruit. It's always one of those kind of reluctant themes that we have to look at every now and again. It's one of those kind of unpleasant topics at times, that of pruning. It's not something that any of us enjoy or look forward to, and yet, it is absolutely necessary. So let's have a look. We all know the expression, "You are what you eat." You know, it's an expression that sometimes parents use in order to discourage their children from eating a lot of junk or a lot of rubbish or a lot of chocolate, because you don't want to turn into a big chocolate blob. Or, you know, so you are what you eat. Eat a nice healthy diet, eat healthily, you become healthy. That's the general idea. You are what you eat. St. Augustine takes it a little further, and he says, if we receive the Eucharist worthily, we become what we receive. If we receive the Eucharist worthily, we become what we receive. So the idea of receiving the Holy Eucharist, again, isn't just to fulfill a part of the rite, a part of the liturgy, or as a kind of a symbolic gesture towards sharing a family meal, so we all get a kind of a little wafer each. You know, there's something much, much deeper going on here. So as Catholics, the Orthodox churches as well, believe that we receive Jesus, body, blood, soul, and divinity, truly alive and present in the Eucharist, veiled, if you will, behind the species of the Eucharist, but it is him. And the idea of receiving him isn't just, as I say, to tick the box that we've done fulfilled the liturgical expectations, but no, that we become what we have received. That we become what we have received. So this is deep. This is very, this is otherworldly. This is mystical, if you will, that we receive the Lord and then we're supposed to become like him. Now imagine if we did that, or imagine if the church had always done this. Imagine if all the people that we knew who called themselves Catholics, if they had done this. Pointing the finger also at ourselves, if I had done this, if I could do this more, become the Lord that I receive, how different the world would be. How different I would be, how different my family would be. If I became the Lord, if I became more Christ-like. So I was reading a quotation by a famous French author and theologian, Henri Nouwen, and he said something which, as soon as I read it, I thought, that's really good and really bad. you know those kind of spiritual realities when you read them and you go, yeah, conceptually I love that. I love the idea. The practice, not exactly as pleasant, you know. It's like when the Lord says, he who wants to be a follower of mine, let him renounce himself, take up his cross and follow me. Intellectually, we get it. And it's a nice idea because it makes sense, because we know that in the real world, real holy people, saints, didn't have it easy. It wasn't plain sailing for them. So it makes sense then that those who follow the Lord, we may on occasion have some cross to bear. Okay, because that also, as I say, it reflects our reality. So if the Lord were to say, you know, he who wants to be a follower of mine, let him be baptized and all shall go well. While intellectually we'd like that idea, we'd also know that our reality does not reflect that at all. That baptized people, their parents die. baptized people may occasionally struggle in some way. They may also get cancer. So it would not reflect reality to say, he wants to be a follower of mine, let him get baptized, and then we'll skip our merry way to the gates of heaven. That's just not reality. From our practical experience, it just would not make sense. Conceptually, it would be nice, but we'd also know it's not true. So something there'd be a tension there. So when Jesus is celebrating the Last Supper, what does he do? He takes bread. He blesses it. He breaks it. And he gives it out. So just keep an eye on that order. He takes it. He blesses it. He breaks it. And he gives it out. We're supposed to become like that. So the Lord himself, who, if you will, he took on a human nature, blessed by the Father, broken on the cross, and poured out for us. And we're supposed to become like Christ. Okay, again, conceptually, this is all wonderful and it's lovely and theological. The reality isn't so easy. The Lord has taken you. He has set you aside for a specific purpose, set you aside for a sacred purpose. Anything that's used for the Mass is set aside for a sacred purpose. Any of the chalices, the sacred vessels, the ciboria, the patens, these are reserved for a sacred purpose. These will not be used in the kitchen by Alan afterwards for serving gravy. These are reserved for the celebration of the Holy Mass. So anything that's blessed is reserved for a sacred purpose. I mean, even your rosary beads, you don't use it for lassoing the cat. You know, I don't know, do you? You don't, if you do. It's reserved for a sacred purpose, okay? So we have been blessed multiple times, but particularly in virtue of our baptism and the sacraments of initiation, we belong to Christ. So we've been blessed. We've been taken from the general population, and we have been blessed. So we have the Lord on our side. We have been taken. We have been blessed. And today's gospel, the gospel of pruning. We have been broken. Now we have to keep in mind here that whatever the Lord is doing as regards breaking, it's not arbitrary. As in, he's not deciding, I'm in bad form today, let's punish Linda. Let's just throw some muck at her, see how she fares. Like, it's not arbitrary. So when the Lord allows these situations that hurt, these situations that prune us or break us, it's, as I say, it's not random. It's with a specific purpose of forming our heart, my heart, to be more like the heart of Jesus. So it's everything the Lord allows in my life is tailor-made for me. And yes, I need pruning. Yes, my pride needs taken down a peg or two. It does. And any self-reliance. Again, self-reliance is a huge obstacle to salvation, to us getting to heaven. If I rely on myself, it means I'm not relying on him. The more I rely on myself, I'm a self-made man, I can have all, you know, economically sorted, and my houses are sorted, and my career is sorted, and it's all kind of sorted. Self-made man, okay, then how is that of any use to you getting to heaven, which, by the way, lasts forever? And whatever kingdom we build up here will eventually collapse. So self-reliance is a huge obstacle to heaven. So if the Lord has to prune that back, as they say in Italian, ben venga, which means bring it on. Yeah, that's how we say it in English. Bring it on. If that's what the Lord needs to do to guarantee our eternal salvation, so be it. If you had a child, I came to you with an immense pain in their leg, and you bring them for the x-ray, and they discover that there's a tumor in the bone, and there's no way of saving the leg. It's gone too far. The bone is already completely consumed. It's up very high, so they can't put a prosthesis on. The leg has to go, or the child might lose his life. You, as the parent of your 8-year-old, would you sign that form saying, yes, the child's leg can be removed? Yes. But not because you don't love the child, because you love the child. You sign that form because you love the child, because you want that child to be alive. You want to save their life. So yes, will it be tragic to lose the leg? Yes, it will. It will. And will it be difficult? Will there be physio afterwards and all sorts of things? And you know, will he ever play football? No, not like before. So there'll be all sorts of terrible negative consequences. But you do that to save his life. Because you can't have a happy life. It's a bit more difficult with one leg. Yes, but like we all have things that we struggle with. Some, not all of us are smart. Not all of us are academically able. Not all of us are athletically able. All of us struggle with something. But at least the child can have an actual happy life, despite that. So that pruning back is not done with an evil intent. It's done with the goal of saving the person's life. What the Lord allows in our lives, what the pruning that he allows in our lives, is to save us for eternal life. So there is a plan in it. The Lord has taken us out of the general populace. He has blessed us through baptism. And yes, he has allowed situations that do break us. But like those situations, they draw us back to him. Every time we're knocked back, every time we fail, we're presented with a stark reality. You're great, but you're not God. You're not God. So come to me, all you who labor and are overburdened, and I will give you rest, says the Lord. Come to me, come to me, come to me. I can do this. We can do this. Don't try it on your own. It's not going to work out, but it was never meant to be that way, as we meditated yesterday. We were never meant to do this on our own. So come to me. We've been taken, we've been blessed, broken, and then given out. So the idea of this breaking it's not a dead end. You know, it's not a punishment for our sin, and when you've suffered enough, we'll see if we let you into heaven. Because this mentality is out there a bit, you know what I mean? If a person has suffered enough, then they can get to heaven. What kind of a parent, right, will see their children outside and they're maybe playing with people, other kids from the locality who are bigger than them, and your kids are getting pommeled into the ground, but don't let them back in. Don't let them back into the house until they've suffered a bit. Yeah, squash him there a bit, yeah. Sit in his head there, yeah. There you are. Any blood? Not yet. Leave him out. Stay going. Play on, lads, play on. Yeah. What parent would, you know what I mean? Only let the kids back in when they've suffered a bit. So why do we do that to God? You know, he let us into heaven when we've suffered a bit. The suffering on its own doesn't do anything. Suffering on its own is a bad thing. The suffering of the cross on its own would be a bad thing. But it's the love with which the suffering is carried. That's what transforms us. So situations in our lives that are painful, they give us opportunities to grow in love. That's the point. It's not just suffering as if it's an end unto itself. It's not. But I get diagnosed with cancer. Okay, right, I realize now I've got maybe 3 or 4 years. If all things going badly, I've got 3 or 4 years. Okay, who do I have to reconcile with? Who aren't I talking to? I now realize I'm not here forever. So what do I have to get in order? Lord, I realize I've kind of left you out of the most important things of my life. So I better get that in order. Let's get confession. Let's get sorted. Let's get ready for heaven. So cancer is a bad thing. Absolutely. The suffering of cancer is a bad thing. Absolutely. But if that's a wake-up call to prepare me for heaven, then maybe it serves a purpose. It serves a purpose. There's an American speaker called Chris Stefanik, and he speaks about his wife. I think they have 8 children by now. And he speaks about his wife giving birth, and there was some complication, there was some unexpected circumstance during while she was giving birth. So I think she had to go for an emergency C-section. So they took her into the emergency room, and he said they strapped her arms down, and her legs were strapped down as well, so that she couldn't move during the surgery. And he said he was able to see her, right, in a cruciform, as life came from her. A new life came from her. Yes, through pain and through the shedding of blood, that's also part of it. But life came from her. Now, thankfully, she survived. It was all good. But he said it was just, there was something so kind of Christ-like about what was happening here. Life was coming from her through her suffering. Their little boy or girl or whatever it was, their little child came from this painful circumstance. So the Lord taking us, blessing us, breaking us, it's not just for us. There's more going on here. We've been called then to be given out. So it's for the good of those around us. Remember, no man is an island. We are connected. We're a body. So when I live sanctity, hopefully it's a bit of an inspiration to those who live with me. When they live sanctity, it's an inspiration for me. When in a family, a father lives sanctity, it raises the bar for the rest of the family. So when saints in a locality live sanctity, it raises the bar for others. So we affect each other, also negatively. If I start dropping the bar, people will get used to a low bar and won't expect any more. They don't want sanctity. They just want cheap and cheerful, get me out of the church as fast as possible. So we've been given out. What we've gone through, or the pruning that we've gone through, isn't just for us. It's for the good of others. That's how the church works then. The Lord takes us. He blesses us. He makes us more like himself, gives us all the grace that we need. And we're going to need it, because there's pruning ahead of us. The pruning back of our pride, the pruning back of our self-reliance. And once that's done, then we're ready to bear fruit. And fruit that will last. And then we are his disciples, as we're given out to others. So what the Lord says here, in reality, this really works. And it describes your life. It describes your situation. It also describes the hope that we should and must have as we look at our lives and the various crosses. There's a plan in this. This isn't arbitrary. The Lord knows what he's doing. The Lord knows your heart. He knows the heart of a mother. He knows your tears. He knows the silent suffering that you endure, maybe even now. He knows what you've been through and what you're going through. And he loves you. And it serves a purpose. A purpose not just for you, but for the good of those you love, the good of your family. Maybe even the salvation of their souls. The Lord knows your heart. And he wishes to heal it. As a branch cannot bear fruit all by itself, but must remain part of the vine, neither can you unless you remain in me. Whoever remains in me, with me in him or her, bears fruit in plenty.